This morning, we're going to continue looking in the book of Matthew, and we're going to get onto a bit in a moment. But a few years ago, some of you might remember it now, it's a generational divide, perhaps, on this. Adele, okay, I ought to work out how old she is, because her albums are always her age, aren't they? But so however old she is, Adele a few years ago had a song called Hello. If you might remember that, and the next bit of that song went, "Hello, it's me." Yeah, Kaz knows the song. She went, "Hello, hello, it's me." All right. Several years before, there was a man called Lionel Richie, who also had a song called "Hello," and his song went, "Hello, is it me you're looking for?" It's interesting who knows which song, all right? One song declares with real confidence, it's me. The other song is asking the question, is it really me that you are looking for? Is it really me that you want? Whether or not it was really me or whether it's not you I'm looking for at all will depend very much on who it is, isn't it? It will depend. Growing up, my mum and dad are here today, they'll remember this well. Growing up, our phone number was one, this is the days of landlines, all right? Our phone number was one digit different for that for tarmac. And we would get multiple calls a day for people asking for tarmac. And if I'd answered the phone and went, it's me, that might have made for a very interesting conversation about a supply of tons of tarmac that maybe I wasn't ever going to give them. So it depends, doesn't it, on who it is that we're after as to whether or not that's who we're looking for. It depends on who it is as to go whether or not you just go, it's me. In Matthew 16, Jesus is asking the disciples, who am I? And who you think Jesus is will very much determine if it's him that you are looking for or not. Sometimes you can meet people who have a picture of Jesus or of God, which is very different to the reality of who Jesus is, of who God is. And so to them, is it me you're looking for? Well, it is, but you don't know that it is because of who they've built Jesus up to be in their minds. But Matthew 16, verse 13 to 28 is where we are this morning. And it says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then the reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right. Jesus lived. okay? Jesus lived. He really lived, and he really walked the earth. This is not myth. This is not fable. Jesus is not a hoax. Oh, it's fake news, everybody, fake news. He really lived. That's my very terrible Donald Trump impression. But Jesus really lived. He was a real person. He walked on the earth. Non-Christian historians and scholars overwhelmingly affirm that Jesus existed. That there was, they state, a Jewish man named Jesus lived under the rule of Herod in Judea in the first century AD, okay? So the timeline of the Bible when Jesus Christ lived and walked the earth, historians, whether they be Christian or not, say, yeah, he lived, and he lived then, and he was a teacher and a miracle worker, and he died by crucifixion. Okay, and so Jesus really, really did live. We can't say Jesus didn't exist. You believe in a fairy in the sky, okay? Because he was real. He walked the earth. He died by crucifixion under the rule of Pontius Pilate. But then the historians and the theologians start to differ, okay? This is where something begins to get different. Because Jesus is a historical figure. That bit is very, very clear. But Jesus as the saviour of the world, well, that's a matter of faith, okay? He lived and walked the earth, truth, fact, undeniable. Is he God and is he the saviour of the world? Well, that's a matter of faith. And that is for you individually to come to decide on. It's a question for you. But it is not a question that any single person on the planet can ignore. No one can ignore it. Because the answer to that question changes everything. Who is Jesus, this Jewish man who lived and walked the earth in first century AD, who was a teacher, a healer, a miracle worker, and died on a cross under the rule of Pontius Pilate? Who is he? Because the answer to that question changes your life, your eternity, and the state and the view of everything in the world for once and for all time. So you can't ignore that question. Who is he? The author C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he wrote this. And sometimes this quote is shortened, but the whole thing is really important. But C.S. Lewis says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that he's Jesus. That I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher, because he has not left that open to us, because he didn't ever intend to." You have to decide who Jesus is, because he's either a madman, a lunatic, or he is Jesus, the Son of God. And so the answer to that changes everything for your life in a way that no question ever will. I believe Jesus to be God. I believe that there is nobody greater than Jesus. I believe he came to be the hope of the world. I believe he came to be your hope and to be your saviour. That is simply why I am here this morning and not in my bed. But in the end, it will not matter to you one jot who I believe Jesus to be. It doesn't matter to you who I think Jesus is. All that will matter in the end is who you believe Jesus to be. Who do you think Jesus is? It's a question that each of us have to face. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else really matters. But who is Jesus? Who is he? Who do you say him to be? Because he's either a madman, because he was real. So he's got to be that. Or he's the Son of God, because he was real, and he's got to be one of those things. I have today become the parent of an adult. All advice is welcome from those who have that particular T-shirt in the drawer. Some say the definition of adulting is deciding what to have for tea this week. I'm not so sure about that, but you get the joke. But don't give more time deciding what you're going to have for tea this week than trying to work out who Jesus is. Because we're all going to spend time what we're going to eat this week. Because you've got to do the shopping and you've got to cook it and you've got to work out who's going to make it and you've got to work out who's in that night. And how much food you need. And so that takes time, doesn't it? But don't give more time to thinking about what to have for tea this week than you're going to give to thinking about who Jesus is. The baby in the manger, the man walking on the water, the man feeding thousands with a packed lunch, the man who healed the lame and gave the blind their sight, the man dying on the middle cross crying, "Father, forgive." Who is he? Who is Jesus? You have to think about him because he's life-changing and life-defining. Who is Jesus? This miracle worker who lived in the first century AD and died on a cross under the hand of Pontius Pilate. Who is Jesus? You've got to think about him because, frankly, whether you have Chinese or Indian at the weekend takeaway doesn't make much difference in the end. But who you decide Jesus to be is utterly life-transforming and eternally significant. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? Who is he? Jesus asked his disciples first off, didn't he? What do they say about me? Who do they say that I am? I believe that Jesus cared about what others thought about him. We all tend to do that, don't we? Well, some of us are more honest about that than others, but we all care and think, what does they think about me? What might they think about me, what I wear, what I look like, what music I listen to, what my interests are? What do they think about me? I think our neighbours think we're a little bit peculiar, having watched a dozen superheroes in the garden last night, but we care about what other people think about us, don't we? But Jesus was interested in that, but his real question, I think the question that he cared the most about that day was the follow-up question, what about you? Because I've told you who I think Jesus is, but for you that's not really important. For you what's important is, well, what about you? What do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he? Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died to restore us into relationship with God. But there is no family ticket. There's no group booking. We are saved individually so as to be the children of God as a child of God. It's individual, but something that we wonderfully share. We're going to take communion a bit later on because it reminds us that we share in this together, but you enter alone. At least humanly speaking, we enter with Jesus, but you do that on your own. There's no kind of family pass. There's no kid ducking under the turnstiles. There's no we're all together. We come to Christ individually, so you've got to decide, who is he? Who is Jesus? We're saved individually, but we're saved into family. And so who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Who are you saying that he is? Peter replies in verse 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Messiah is perhaps a familiar word, but not particularly always understood. What does it mean? Well, it kind of means to be the promised rescuer. Yeah? Harry Kane ended up being a bit of a messiah the other night, didn't he? When it all looked so bleak. We're going out to Congo. And then Harry Kane steps up and scores a couple of goals. The messiah was used in this sense as a rescue, a promised rescue of the Old Testament. So the Jews had been promised a messiah all the way through the Old Testament. And now Jesus was born. Where's the banner? Born in a place in a manger in Bethlehem. You are him. Says Peter, you are him. You are the one that was promised. You are the one that has come to save us. You are the one that has come to rescue us. The one that is going to save us. The one who will be our savior and our eternal king. And Jesus' response to that declaration in verse 17 was to bless him. Bless you, Peter. Why does he bless him? Why does Jesus bless Peter? Because he knows that this was not obvious, that the conclusion that he'd come to was not obvious. This was not something he could see in flesh and blood, but something that he could see through faith. I introduced Alan to my dad this morning. Alan turned around and said, "Oh, you look like him." And so he knew we were related, because you can see that, can't you, in flesh and blood. But Peter could not have seen it in flesh and blood, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the rescuer, that Jesus was the Messiah. He couldn't see that. And so because of that, Jesus says, you are blessed. And so if you're struggling, if you're hearing stories about Jesus as being a miracle worker, a healer, a savior, but you're going, this is quite hard for me to see and to understand and to put my trust and my hope in this, Jesus says, well, that's not all that common, because you can't see this in flesh and blood. It requires faith. It requires you trusting something that you cannot see. Sometimes we think, I wish I could believe in God. If only I'd been there, it would have been easier if I could have physically seen Jesus, because then I would have known. But Jesus says, not so, because you can't see this in flesh and blood. It requires faith. It was not obvious then either. And so don't pine to have walked then, because then you would have been obvious, because it wasn't. It required faith then to have believed in what we cannot see, and it requires faith now to believe in what we cannot see. Jesus really lived in first century AD. He really lived under the rule of Herod and Pontius Pilate. He really did die on a cross by crucifixion. He really did do the miracles that we've been reading about, because the historians, Christians and not, tell us that is so. We've been singing this morning, "For the Bible tells me so." Those things really happened, but those things are not flesh and blood obvious that Jesus was the Son of God. That requires faith. And Jesus says, Peter, well, you're blessed. I think that should give us excitement and encouragement, because we can have that blessing that Peter had, because our route to having that is the same as Peter's, even if we're separated by the centuries. Because it's not by sight, but by faith, that we come to say, yes, Jesus, he's not just real. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't a madman, but he is the Son of God. So have faith. Have faith. How do you have faith? Well, it's a gift. Faith is a gift from God. You just ask for it. God, please, will you give me the faith to see what my eyes could not tell me? That this man that I've heard about died on a cross to forgive me for my sins, that I might be your child and be children together. Have faith to believe in what you cannot see and be blessed by God. Verse 18, Jesus then tells Peter that he's going to build the church on him. He was going to give him a huge purpose in life. Sometimes we can think that life is aimless and pointless and we just exist from one day to the next, some kind of monotony until we die, but that's not it. Life is not aimless. Life is not pointless. Life is not a monotony until we die. Life is meant to be joyful and full of purpose and promise. Life was designed with purpose, and we're invited to have a purpose in the kingdom of God. I reckon Andy Burnham will be our new prime minister by the end of the week, and it'll all be who he's going to pick for his new cabinet. In one sense, who cares? When lived in comparison to the fact that God says you can have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Wow. I'll take that. Thank you very much. Me, really, I don't deserve that. But Jesus says, look, you're blessed. Come serve me in the kingdom. The miracles of Peter walking on the water and of thousands of people being fed with not very much show us that God is true to his word and wants us to be active in his plans. God has plans for you, and he is more than able to give you what you need so as to fulfill those plans. And his plans for Peter and for all of us were to be a part of building up the kingdom of God, so that God's children can be saved and found and brought into the family of God. Where do I sign up? How do I sign up? Well, step out and follow in faith. Follow in faith. Verse 24 to 27, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come to his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Salvation, being saved of our sins, so being saved from hell and brought into the family of God, that's free. That is free because Jesus paid for that by dying on a cross. Jesus died on the cross and cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not what they do, and gave you salvation as a free gift. Jesus has paid it all, but following Jesus comes with a cost. Following Jesus comes with a cost, and the cost is this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, you will not have noticed a car park full of wooden crosses, or they're not left at the door, we haven't left room for them between the aisles. It's not a physical thing. But it's a metaphorical thing of deny yourself and take up your cross. Copy, follow Jesus. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means deny yourself of things if they get in the way of you following Jesus. And that sometimes those things will be clear and obvious because those things are clearly sinful things. So for instance, getting drunk is always sinful. So deny yourself whatever emotion it is that causes you to want to do that, because it's going to get in the way of your pursuit of Jesus, okay? A sinful thing, if you do that, it will get in the way of you following Jesus. So deny yourself that urge, that emotion, that want, because it will stop you following Jesus, okay? Or it might be something that in and of itself is not sinful, but has the effect of getting in the way of you following Jesus more closely. So, for instance, playing sport is not sinful. It's arguably a gift, isn't it? It's a gift from God. But if playing sports gets in the way of your pursuit of Jesus, then it has taken a place in your heart that it was never meant to. And Jesus says, then you have to deny it. Deny it. Don't do it. Because it's taken a place in your heart that it was never meant to. It might be comfort. Wanting comfort is not sinful. It's not. But wanting comfort at all costs will get in the way of your relationship with God. For then you will find yourselves choosing comfort over service. You will choose comfort over opening your home for the poor. You will choose comfort over giving. You will choose comfort over sacrifice. And so Jesus says, deny it. It's not a sinful thing, but it has taken a place in your heart before God. And so Jesus says, deny it. It could be anything, couldn't it? It could be anything. It could be preaching. You know, if I ever get to the point where I love preaching more than I love Jesus, it's taken a place that it shouldn't have, and I need to deny that. Yeah, it could be anything. And it might be that I've touched a nerve this morning, which is one of those examples. But the reality of it is, if a nerve has been touched, it's not me. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So if you're praying for more of the Holy Spirit and you're feeling a conviction of that, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit saying, look, that's what it is. That's what it is for you. That is a needle on it. And so don't fight that. Don't fight the Spirit if he's convicting you of something, but rather surrender and deny yourself. Surrender again to God. God, you can have my whole life. You are first. You are first. I am sorry that I have abused something that you've given me as a gift, that it has now become more important than it ought to be. Yeah? So deny yourself. Verse 27, is it worth it? For salvation, I think it is. God is saying, look, you can be saved and you can go to heaven forever. For literally forever. Is that worth it? Not doing those things? Absolutely. 100%. But because we get a gift, we get a reward that we're not worthy for. But in one sense, that's not really the point. For the question is still a central thing. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because is he your Lord? Because if Jesus is your Lord, That changes everything. We walk through the turnstiles into heaven. I said alone. We don't quite do it alone. We walk into the turnstiles of heaven with Jesus because he's our advocate. And God looks at Jesus, the perfection of him, and he lets us in. Yeah, and so he is our saviour. We need him to be our saviour. But is he your Lord? Because if Jesus is your Lord, that changes everything, not just your eternity, but it changes how we live. It changes how we live. So who is Jesus? And it might be that you've never asked yourself that question. You've never really thought about it. And so maybe this morning, that's as far as it goes. Who is Jesus? Is he your saviour? Is he God? Did he die for you? It's the most fundamental question that there will ever be. Or it might be that you've come to that conclusion a long time ago, where you've gone, Jesus is my saviour, can you forgive me of my sins, and you are a Christian. But maybe there's a new question for you, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Don't ignore that question, because it will change how you behave. Don't ignore its significance, because if he is your Lord, you will do what he tells you to do. You will do what he asks you to do, which is to deny yourself and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, what's disciple mean? It means kind of apprentice, follower, learner. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and follow me. And so is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Are you prepared to say no to things that otherwise you might like doing so as to follow Jesus more closely? If he's your Lord, you will. You'll say no to things that maybe even you want to do so as to follow Jesus more closely. Is he your Lord? To me, Jesus is God. There's a song in it, and it rattles off some things. And he's my wonderful counselor, my teacher, my revealer, my healer, my strengthener, my repairer, my refiner, my conqueror, my deliverer, my Lord, my wonderful God. My wonderful God. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. So at the beginning, it doesn't really matter one jot to you who he is to me. You might go, well, yeah, if he's that to Steve, then maybe I need to think about who he is to me. And that has a value, but that's as far as it goes, really. What about you? What about you? Who is he to you? Have you come to Jesus? And God, Jesus, I don't just believe that you existed, but I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm so thankful that you did, but I'm so sorry that you had to. If you come to that place, Jesus, thank you for being my Savior, my Savior. Well, maybe you did that a while ago and you meant it. And you meant it and you're sincere. And the Bible says that God, this again, metaphor here, that God places you in his hand. In his hand. And there ain't nothing going to prise him out of your hand. It says that we've read tonight that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. You are held forever. Forever. You can fight and punch and kick and scream and try and run, but you ain't getting out of his hand because he is holding you because you are his child. You are his child and he ain't letting go. But maybe you are in the Father's hand and you're kicking and screaming and fighting and running and rebelling and not wanting to deny yourself. And maybe God's convicted you again this morning. Stop fighting me, but deny yourself to me. Acknowledge me not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. And maybe this morning, the question is, who am I? Who am I? I'm not just your get out of jail free card that you stick underneath the Monopoly board. I am your Lord. I am your Lord. And maybe today, God's asking you again, will you bow the knee to me? You deny yourself, will you take up your cross and follow me closely? Jesus told Peter, you are blessed. You're blessed. I think the Lord wants to bless us this morning. Through faith to believe what we cannot see, but to come to him as our Saviour, our Lord, our wonderful God. Let me pray. And again, I'm going to pray. And it may be the words I pray are what you want to say. And you can just pray and raise an amen. Whether that's out loud or in the quietness of your heart, that's okay. Or it might be that the Lord's been kind of just going to you. How am I? Who am I? Who am I? Don't ignore me. Don't ignore me. Who am I? And it might be that you need to kind of do your own prayer with the Lord. Because really, it's not my words, not my heart, but yours this morning. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for that beautiful question, that cut open kind of surgeon's knife question that Jesus offers to the disciples. Who do you say I am? Lord, I thank you that question is valid and it's true and it's powerful. Lord, I'm conscious that cuts us open because we cannot ignore the reality of you. We cannot ignore the existence of you. We cannot ignore that you died on a cross. But we've got to ask ourselves the question as to, well, why and who are you to do that for me? Lord, I pray that we will have all of us come to that point of going, yeah, I believe that you came to be my Savior, to save me from my sin. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that you had to die for those sins, taking the punishment for each one. Father, forgive me and help me to follow closely until the day that I am going to be with you forever. Not because I deserve it, but because you've invited me. Father, help me to not just praise you for being my Savior, but to live life with you as my Lord, denying myself and taking up my cross. For you, my Savior, my wonderful God. Amen. Amen.